Tonight I want to just give you a little word of encouragement about our upcoming meeting that starts a week from today. We've made preparation for this meeting for quite some time. Brother Mike Prestonenzi will be here to preach the gospel for us. Many of us have known Mike for many years. We have confidence in him that he will preach from the Word of God, as he has done in the past. So our fears about what is taught, we have a great confidence that Mike will be able to do that. He's been preparing for quite some time. He sent me a list of his prepared sermons that he's looked forward to this meeting with. They're published on the meeting announcement, and I've mailed meeting announcements out to all the surrounding congregations and many of the people from our visitors' cards that have visited with us. So if they're a little bit nervous sometimes about providing their address on a visitor's card, I try to assure them we're not selling their address to anyone. We're not going to use it for any unsavory purposes or any marketing thing. It's just for us to publish in our family matters so that our members can see the visitors that are here and how to contact them through the mail. Jot them a little note. We appreciate you being with us in our worship assembly. Please come again when you can. Just takes a few minutes to do that. I know many of you have done that. I'd like to encourage you to continue to do that and not drop off in those efforts. I've sent personal invitations to a lot of people through the mail to attend our gospel meeting, and I look forward to seeing them. I know many of them will come, as a lot have done through the years. God has provided a great deal of wisdom in His Word for how the preaching is to be done, what is to be preached, and we look forward to this gospel meeting, and we're confident that Mike will do that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, and he said, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So man was unable on his own to come up with knowledge of God, how to reach God, how to get God to communicate with man. But God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And of course, the message preached is not foolish to God's people, is it? We put our hope and our trust and our confidence in the message of God, knowing that it originates with God and knowing it's His plan. What He means by the foolishness of the message preached is that the world views it as foolishness. They look at Jesus Christ as merely a man who suffered a criminal's death with criminal punishment that was in the world at that particular time. Maybe he was a good man, but he was just an ordinary man like everyone else. In the mind of God, that is not the case. In our minds, it is not the case at all. When preaching is done as God intended for it to be done, it will succeed, definitely. So let's think about our meeting from the standpoint, if you will, of challenges that it presents to us. You know, I remember many of my high school teachers making this point with all of their students. If you're not challenged by the material, you won't grow to learn it as well as if you were unchallenged. And we need to remember that sometimes with regard to the gospel. The gospel is a simple message, true. But you and I need to be challenged by the meat of the gospel and challenged by the way a person says something that we've known all of our lives. If it presents a challenge to us, rise to meet the challenge. Use the challenge to grow and to develop our spiritual minds. So let's think of this meeting as a challenge. And if we do, if we think in that vein, we'll come to realize that we're challenged by various aspects. Just the thought of a gospel meeting. It's challenging to our faith in the power of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians with really the key to the whole book of Romans when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's focus in on what he's saying here about what the gospel is able to do. Why do we want someone to preach the gospel to a special assembly where others would be free to attend from the community? Is it not because you and I believe, as followers of Jesus Christ, putting a great confidence in God's Word, that it's not anything that we do or say necessarily that's going to help a person to come to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven? It's going to be the power that resides in the gospel that will do that. When a person learns of Christ and His unique way of teaching and His unorthodox principles and His paradoxes that He uses to instruct people about the reality and truth and the way that it really is, because you and I can't see in the spirit world with the eyes that we have right now. When He does that, is there not power in that message to be able, if we receive it, to transform our lives and make our lives better? Do we really believe that the gospel will save men? Do we believe it has the power to change the lives of men? Now, many in this assembly were not raised in homes where mother and father were Christians. Not everyone, but many of us. What was it that caused us to be saved? Was it the polite manners of a church member? Was it the being friends or pals or associates or next door neighbor to someone who happened to be a member of the Lord's church? What was the power that reached us and grabbed us where we were and made us realize you're a sinner and you need something? And Jesus Christ provides that for you. Was it not the power of the gospel working in our lives that made us realize, if I really believe in Christ, I'm going to live according to His will? If not, I'm fooling myself. What made us realize that? Was it not the power of the gospel? And what is it that reaches down and grabs a person? All his life he's known nothing but wickedness, evil, underhanded dealings, dishonesty. He's learned from the world how to get by and how to get it for yourself. What is it that reaches a person like that and makes that person say, I'm not going to live that way any longer. I'm going to be a better person. And I'm going to enjoy God's blessing as a result. What kind of power can do that with a person if it's not the gospel? So, what indicates that you and I believe that the power is in the gospel? Furthermore, Paul went on to say in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? These guys were preaching the gospel where they went. What are these men? What are these preachers? He says, servants through whom you believe. That's all we are. We're servants of the Most High God. You came to believe through the message that we preached. He said, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And then he uses an illustration that they would be familiar with by saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God was causing the growth. So what is it that can take a person who is a sinner and make him righteous before God? What kind of power is that? It's not the power in a preacher, but it's in the message. He says, God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Implied, is. God is something. If we do not believe that the gospel has power enough to change the lives of men, we shouldn't even have a gospel meeting. If we do not believe that the gospel would convert men, we're defeated before we ever start. Many of us have been converted and we've realized the gospel is very powerful because we have witnessed. We're eyewitnesses of the changes that is made in our own lives. It's transformed us. So let us accept the challenge to believe the gospel is powerful enough to move people to give up a life of sin and become a servant of Jesus Christ. Let's give the gospel a chance. Let's do everything that we can just to tell a passing acquaintance, hey, we're having a gospel meeting this week. Sure would love to see you there. We know there'll be some message preached that will bless you and benefit your life. We'd be delighted to see you come. That's all it would take a lot of times, just to invite someone to come, show that you care something about them, and many times they will respond favorably to that invitation. Gospel meeting also is a challenge to every member of the church to work. I hope that concept of work doesn't scare you too much like it used to Maynard G. Krebs, for those of you who are my age or a little bit older who know that who that is. Nothing will succeed without work. This is true of a gospel meeting. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. In what? Immovable. In what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not the play of the Lord. The work of the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's very easy for us to drift into thinking that the gospel meeting, it'll be successful. Just we'll print up some ads and we'll mail those out to the surrounding congregations and maybe some people that we know. We'll print up some ads and put them in the foyer and people can grab them and pass them out to who they want to. And as long as we remind the Christians through the weekly bulletin for months ahead of time or however long it is, we should be able to have a successful meeting. Is that about the extent of it? Of course these things should be done. They should be done. But they won't take the place of every member praying for a successful meeting and going a little bit beyond what we normally would. The second mile, let's call it, in inviting people to come to the meeting, encouraging people. If the meeting is not worth praying for, it's certainly not worth having. If it's not worth putting forth some effort for, to shake the bushes a little bit and see who falls out, then it's really not worth having. An old timer used to say, no farmer ever plowed his field by turning it over in his mind. There's truth to that. This is the responsibility of whom? Is it not every member? Is every member not responsible for this work? You know, Jesus in one of his parables said this, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Laborers for his vineyard. He's saying something to us in that concept. The one that does not work will be guilty of shirking his responsibility. And that's the way it is in this parable. So it presents a challenge to us to go the second mile in actually putting forth some effort to do something to promote the good success and the fruit bearing of the gospel meeting that we've been planning for a long time. It's also a challenge to our personal interest. Our meeting will really show us where our hearts are. Jesus said that where your heart is, there, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Matthew 6 and verse 21. To be a Christian is to be interested in the lost. And to be interested in the lost is to be looking for opportunities to do everything and say everything that we could possibly do to encourage someone not to be lost in the final analysis. You know, if no one had ever invited me to a worship assembly or a Bible study in the Church of Christ, if no one had shown me any kind of interest in spiritual things, where would I be today? I wouldn't be here. We've all heard and read in church bulletins through the years about people who their great-grandchildren are being baptized by the droves. Where'd that come from? Well, their parents were members of the Lord's church because their parents taught them. And the further you go back, sometimes you find there was one person. One person who listened to the gospel and obeyed. One great-grandmother was converted. And how many of her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren do you suppose there were who ended up having preachers in the family, elders in the family, deacons in the family, members in the family who were preaching and teaching the gospel to everyone they could, inviting people to come to worship services, making themselves open for Bible studies anytime? A whole lot of people. A whole lot of people. They're interested in the lost. There's really something wrong with a person's heart when he claims to be a Christian, but he's really not interested in saying or doing anything to help a person who's lost. And this gospel meeting is an opportune time for us to do that. Followers of Christ are very interested in every service that we can possibly attend to encourage each other, to sing praises to God, to pray together. You know, that's a great benefit that so many people in the world do not have. But we do, don't we, as Christians? Meeting visitors, creating a friendly atmosphere, seeing sinners obey the gospel, that's a wonderful thing. And backsliders returning to the fold, if that happens, won't that be great? They'll be rejoicing in heaven. Certainly they'll be rejoicing in our hearts when that happens. If you're not already interested in all these things, then maybe the meeting can benefit you. Maybe it can convert you. I hope so. But I hope that you're interested in those things. It's a challenge, really, to find out where our interest is. It's a challenge to our influence in the community. Do we have any influence with the people around us that live in the duplexes and the apartments around us and the houses down the street? And operate the businesses in the area? Do we have any influence with those people at all? Our meeting is a challenge to our influence in the community. Have we been letting our light shine here? You know, sometimes we can just sit back and in our minds, we may not make this statement verbally, but in our minds we could be thinking, well, we have the truth. If they want it, they can come and get it. And if that's the way that if that was the attitude that the apostles had, would the gospel have ever been preached in Rome, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Galatia, any of those places? You know, they could have just sat around in Jerusalem and said, we've got the truth. If the people want it, all they got to do is come get it. But that wouldn't be good, would it? Because they went out everywhere. Jesus told us we're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light a light and stick it under a basket. You put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Have our lives been such that we would influence people to do what is good and right? Or would we hinder people from coming to our meeting because they know us? Sometimes people say, well, I just can't get anyone to come. That's a sad commentary. If a person takes seriously what Jesus told him he was, the light of the world. Now, if you're the light of the world, if you're the salt of the earth, as the Lord expects you to be, you have influence over somebody, surely. A good positive influence over somebody, surely. It is impossible to conceive of one living as the Bible teaches, that a Christian should, the Bible teaches a Christian how to live, but that person just doesn't have a good enough influence to contact somebody that he knows and encourage them to listen to a message that could benefit them greatly. So this will show really how much influence we have. It'll show whether we're dead or alive, I think, in our influence. Now here's a big challenge. Our gospel meeting is a challenge to the devil. It's a challenge to our adversary. It's a challenge to the one who fights us and wants to destroy our souls and everybody else's. Now that's a big challenge. And that's a powerful challenge. What should you and I do in the face of such a big and powerful challenge as ugly Satan? How should we respond to that? Should we cower in fear, hide, because we're not courageous? Or should we respond in a different way? Should we just tell the old devil, you're in for a fight, and we're not going to give an inch? Is that a good attitude for us to have? To press the battle against him? Paul told us to wear spiritual armor. For what reason? We don't fight against flesh and blood. And Paul said it's useless to go around beating the air. Why are we wearing spiritual armor? Is it not because we're in a battle for the souls of men and women besides our own soul? Many times it seems as if we have just let the devil have his way without any kind of challenge. We need to meet him on every front. With that spiritual sword drawn, with the Word of God that slices in two directions, the double-edged sword that pierces. Let us resolve that if the devil holds a single soul in bondage, that it will only be after we put up a battle for that soul. And that person remains in the devil's service because he is determined to serve the devil. Not because we have overlooked his spiritual needs. Boy, that's a big challenge when you think about the devil. But we can rise to meet that challenge with the help of our God, and he'll help us. It's a challenge not only to the devil, but it's a challenge to the doctrines of the devil too. The doctrines of the devil that come to us through men that are under his influence. Error and false doctrine. They're the right-hand tools of the devil. They're on the top of his toolbox when he opens it up to go to work on somebody. Error. False doctrine. Paul said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And then he goes on to say, as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And he goes on a little bit later, even though later he's talking about personal sins that Christians should overcome, he makes this statement, do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give him an opportunity by slipping in your personal life into things that you know are unrighteous. But do not give him an opportunity to influence people to come in among you and teach something that's wrong. Encourage people to believe something that will not save their souls. We have confidence that Brother Preston Enzi will be preaching the truth. And in that process, he may expose error. I don't know the full content of his sermons. But I have a great confidence in him that he'll preach the truth, and that involves exposing error. So we shouldn't be afraid to stand for the truth. Let's back it up without fear or apology. Back it up with book, chapter, and verse. Thus saith the Lord. If he preaches a lesson that he preaches the truth, you and I need to be amening that. And you and I need to be doing everything that we can. When visitors have questions, and they may disagree with something that was said that was plainly taught out of the Scriptures. You and I will be there to aid that person and gently handle that person in order that they may see the light. We're talking about that a little bit this morning in our Bible class, about gently dealing with people who have false concepts and false ideas and have held on to them for much of their lives. Sometimes it takes a great deal of gentleness to get through to someone like that, but it's not impossible. Too many times when error has been exposed, the convicting effect that that would have by the sermon is killed when someone apologizes for the truth that has been preached. That's a little bit disturbing. Consider that when Jesus came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue in Matthew 13 and verse 54, the people's reaction was they were surprised because this guy was raised in their midst. And they, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? His mother called Mary? His brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Are they not here? His sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get these things? And Matthew in his gospel says plainly, they took offense at him. They stumbled because of him. But Jesus said to them, notice what he said. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And Matthew records in the very next verse, 58 of chapter 13, he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, nowhere in that passage do you find Jesus backing up and saying, well, you know, wait a minute. I didn't mean to offend anyone by what I said. I didn't mean for anyone to be the least bit upset by anything I had to say. Let me back up and erase some of the things that I said before, so that there will not be anyone in this multitude of hundreds of people listening to me today that could possibly take the least little bit of offense at anything I said. Do you see that in the passage? It's not there, is it? But what is there is Matthew says that they were offended in him. Why? Because of their unbelief. How are they ever going to believe if they're not taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Lord? He's got to tell them. And everybody's not going to be comfortable and cozy with it. He didn't give any apologies for speaking the truth. Now, he wasn't purposely vindictive and abrasive by what he said. He didn't walk around zapping people with lightning bolts or saying, you know, really, you're so wicked, there's no hope for you. You're going to be lost in the devil's hell anyway. Of course he didn't say anything like that. But he had to tell them the truth, and that's exactly what he did. And when he left this earth, he commissioned his apostles to go out and tell people the truth and to teach them, to teach people, faithful men who would be able to teach others and so on and so forth. This is something that God has delegated to men to do. We don't do it perfect all the time. We mess up now and then. But we can't apologize for the truth. In Matthew 15, some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus in Jerusalem and said, hey, we got a question for you. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now notice the Lord's answer to them. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Pretty good question he fired back at him, wasn't it? Then his disciples, in verse 12, came to him and said, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? You know, you upset them by what you said. Now notice what the Lord says next. Notice that he doesn't say, well, wait a minute. I didn't mean to do that. I don't want anybody to take any offense at anything I have to say. You know, Jesus said on more than one occasion, I'm here to give you the words that my Father gives me to give to you without changing them, without corrupting them. Notice what he said. He answered and said, what do you, if you had to guess what he was going to say, If you didn't know, if you weren't familiar with this passage, didn't know what it said, what would you guess that he would say? Would he be apologizing for what he just said? He told him the truth. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. You know, what will that do to these Pharisees and scribes that are already offended by what he said? What will that do? Let them alone, he says to them. They're blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. You know, under normal circumstances, that seemed a little harsh to me and you, wouldn't it? You and I, in our human wisdom, would not probably choose to say something like that if we realized that people were upset by the truth that we presented to them. The world tells us, you need to back up and apologize for that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have even suggested that person is wrong. You shouldn't have said anything to that person to make him come away from your talk thinking that there's a possibility that he might be lost because of something that you showed him in the Bible. You shouldn't do that. Is that the way we think? If it is, we need to rethink where we get that kind of wisdom from. It's not from God's book. So, having a gospel meeting is definitely a challenge on a lot of fronts. It's a challenge to the old devil, and we need to give him his fight. It's a challenge for error. Yes, it's a challenge to sinners. It's a challenge to sinners. Having a gospel meeting turns the light of the gospel on the lives of people. We don't have to know all the things they're involved in. We just want to get them here so they can hear the gospel and decide for themselves if they want to make changes in their lives or not. But it's definitely a challenge to sinners, isn't it? The gospel challenges people to look at themselves. Now, a lot of times we can deflect some of the power in that by thinking, oh yeah, it's a good thing he was here. He needed to hear that lesson. Well, that may be true. But the gospel is presented to us on all of these different, through all of these different avenues for the express purpose of us examining ourselves by the Word of God. And the Bible is very specific a lot of times when giving us a spiritual responsibility, for example, partaking of the Lord's Supper. And what does the inspired apostle say? Does he tell us, now when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to examine everyone around you and make sure you think they're worthy to partake while you partake? That's not what it says, is it? It says, let a man examine himself. Now, that's a big lesson for us on a lot of fronts. Self first. If you know someone that can be helped by the gospel, help them with it. But don't teach them to do something or to not do something that you're not willing to do or you're not willing to put off from doing that you know full well the Lord has commanded you. So it's really a challenge, isn't it? In Acts 2:23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, what did he say? You. He was talking to people who could hear his voice. And he points the finger at them, if not physically, by his word. He said, you, nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now the result of that is this. Not everybody believed it. Not everybody accepted his message. But we're told about those who did in verse 37. When those people who believed his message heard this, they were pierced to the heart. There's the power of the gospel working in the lives of people. They were pierced to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what do we do about this problem? What do we do? So it's a challenge to sinners to give up their sins and surrender unconditionally to Christ, not with conditions. Well, I'll give that up if you'll... To surrender unconditionally to Christ, and the gospel will get results. It'll get results today just like it did on Pentecost. In Acts 2 and verse 41, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people. It's a challenge to backsliders. This is a challenge to the worldly, cold, careless Christian who's lost his way, who's drifted away from God. It's a challenge for that person to come back, to restore his relationship with God and restore his relationship with his brethren. And you know, like any other congregation in this country, we've had our share of careless disciples who have grown careless and failed to grow spiritually as they should and have drifted away from Christ. That's a common human condition. So let's work to encourage those that we can identify being in that condition. Encourage them to come back to the Lord. Let's work to encourage them and get them to the meeting and give the gospel a chance to work. One more thing. It's a challenge. Our meeting is a challenge for us as participants to, among other things, of course we pray together, but it's a challenge for us to sing from a loving heart. One of the greatest contributions to a gospel meeting is from the heart singing from every Christian who's there. In Ephesians 5:19, we're reminded to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. We can meet that challenge, can't we? Poor singing will kill a meeting. Poor singing will kill a meeting. And if you want the meeting to fail, don't show any enthusiasm or zeal by what you're singing. Don't. And your influence will die. Our song leaders will be challenged by our adversary, Satan. Remember, he's trying to destroy our souls any way that he can. He's going to work on them. He's going to work on our song leaders in particular to undermine any efforts they may put forth to help us shine our lights before people by the wonderful spiritual songs that we're singing and create excitement toward spiritual things by the songs that our song leaders select. Satan's working against that. So let's not let our adversary diminish our efforts. Let us pick songs that are appropriate to our meeting, that generate zeal and excitement for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only one that will forgive our sins, the only one that will accept us into heaven. Let's pick songs that are appropriate for that. And let's lead with a great deal of zeal and excitement. And let's be on fire for the gospel and maintain an enthusiastic tempo in the songs that we lead so that we can help to spur that zeal and that excitement on. And every member, sing like you really mean it. And we'll have a good meeting. I guarantee it, and you'll be happy with the results of our meeting. You know, there are a lot of people today that they're kind of beginning to think the day of the gospel meeting's over. Gospel meetings don't do any good anymore. Can't get anybody to come. Gospel meetings are just dead now. Well, churches may be dead, but the gospel's not dead. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The gospel's not dead. It's the power of God unto salvation. But gospel meetings are never unproductive. Whenever the gospel is preached, and Christians are there to work and do all that they can to help save those that are lost, it'll be a good thing. I hope I've encouraged you instead of discouraged. I don't mean to discourage anyone. Don't want to do that. Words of encouragement. But we face challenges from our evil one. We face challenges from the devil. So let's fight it. Let's do all that we can to make our meeting a success, and I know that you will. Thanks for listening to me tonight. Appreciate your interest in spiritual things. If you're in our assembly, you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, no better time to do it than right now. All things are prepared. We have clothing prepared, towels, hair dryer, if you want your hair dry when you come up out of the baptistry. I'll immerse you into Christ upon hearing your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're responsible for what goes on in your heart. You need to believe truly that He's the Son of God before you ever request baptism. You need to believe that. You need to repent of your sins. You need to change. Change your way of thinking toward the way you've been living. Live for Christ. Serve Him as a child of God. If we can help you with that and encourage you with that tonight, please respond to the Lord's invitation while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.